Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast of the teaching at Life Journey Church in Crozet, Virginia. We believe that the gospel really is good news, that the blood of Jesus worked, and that Jesus meant it when he said, "It is finished." In Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God, forgiven and free, clean and close, holy and beloved, blessed and made new. If God is doing something special in your life, we would love for you to tell us about it. You can simply email us at info@lifejourneyva.com. One of the reasons we are able to provide these weekly podcasts is because of the generosity of people like you. If you would like to support the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, you can make a donation now on our website, lifejourneyva.com.
Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick up eventually in verse 8, continuing from last week. But if you weren't with us last week, you can look at the podcast. Ryan's already loaded up the podcast from last week, but you can also look up the video. It's on our Facebook page. You can check that out as well. Again, if you're just joining us, feel free to leave any prayer requests, any questions that as we're going through these few verses today that you may have. Don't wait till the end. You can just throw the question out. We may address it at that point if I happen to see it. We may not. We might, you know, come to it at the end, but just throw it out so that you don't forget the question that you had. I'm going to pray for us. And if anybody has any prayer requests, go ahead and type those in and I'll peek up and see if I can see those. Last week, some of the comments that came on this screen didn't show up that were on the other screen. So I don't know what's going on with that. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to join in with our faith family, even though we are not physically together. We do our best to be together in the spirit because we know we are. We know we have become actually one, as Paul teaches. We are one in Christ. And we might not see everything the same. We might have variations in certain parts and understandings, even in our own fellowship. Differences about end times, differences about gifts of the Spirit, differences about, you know, a variety of things. But ultimately, if we are in Christ, if we've been born again, we are one. We are one body. We are one bride. And we are one with Christ. We are distinct individuals, yes, but we are collectively the bride of Christ. We are yours. We are one with you. And so, Father, even though we are separated by space during this corona situation, I pray that we would truly understand our oneness, not just with each other, but with our brothers and sisters around the world. This gives us a chance to experience oneness with the other saints. So, Father, we thank you. We ask that you would teach us this morning the truth. The truth sometimes is difficult to understand, but we need your spirit to reveal the truth. And if there's anything that I share that is not truth, I pray that it doesn't settle in the hearts and minds of your saints, but that only that is true, only that which your spirit testifies to would penetrate into the hearts and minds of your children. So, Father, we thank you. I thank you for this time. We do pray for our president. We pray for our governors. We pray for our congressmen, those who are making decisions and the leading of our country during this difficult time. We pray for insight and wisdom for them. We pray for our medical personnel. We pray for medical supplies. We pray for all that is needed to combat this virus. And ultimately, Father, we pray that this virus leaves as quickly as it came in. We believe that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. And we know that you are able. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our faith in you is not predicated by your acting in this way. Because even if you don't, like they said, even if you don't deliver them from the fiery furnace, they're still not going to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. So even if you don't intervene, that doesn't change anything. We depend upon you now more than ever. And so, Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for this new life in you. And as we jump into Romans now, may this reality of our new life in you become more and more real than ever before. We want to pray for Jeff, as Mary Rose puts out here, who's having vision problems. We just continue to pray for him. I'm sure the last place he needs to be right now is in a hospital. So I pray, Father, that you would help him, touch him. We continue to pray for Patsy in the same regard. We love her so much. We thank you for Jim and for his ministry to me specifically through all these years, but to our church fellowship as well. We just are blessed to have them in our lives. For all of the unspoken, all the things that are near and dear, we pray for, you know, the financial situations of those in our fellowship. I don't know. I've tried to check in with some. I don't know what people are being furloughed, if people are losing income, if people are have lost jobs. I just pray, Father, that you would be all things to us now more than ever. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Mary Rose, for throwing that out there. And again, if there's anybody else who has any comments, any requests, anything, questions, feel free to throw that into the... and also let us know that you're there. The thing I think right now says there's 9 or 10 people watching. So let us know who's there with us. You know, if we were at church together, if we were gathered together, we'd obviously be able to look around and see. But if you are watching, just put a little comment there. Say, hey, we're here. All right. Well, let's jump into Romans. As many of you who've been with us from the beginning know, Paul wrote this letter to a bunch of people that he'd never met. He'd never been to Rome, and he had tried several times, but he had been hindered in doing so. And I wonder if it was divinely hindered because he had to, instead of orally presenting this message of Jesus plus nothing to the Romans, he had to write it down because he couldn't be there to orally give it to him. And so he had to write it down. And so by writing it down, we now, 2,000 some years later, have a copy of what he wrote that we can read to read the in-depth truths of what the scripture actually is talking about, what the Holy Spirit has actually done, what Jesus has actually done to us. And so when Paul, I'm going to just hit a couple of, as we do weekly, some key points, some key verses to build our momentum going into this section in Romans 6. Because, I mean, let's face it, it's been 7 days since we met, and we need to be reminded. I forget daily, you know, what I had for lunch yesterday. So it's helpful for us to kind of get a rolling start into our section of Romans today. As I've mentioned many a times, I think one of the great disservices that has caused so much confusion in the body of Christ is chapters and verses. And so we can say, go to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8, and we don't have any context of chapters 1 through 5. And that context is what makes chapter 6, verse 8 through 14 that we're going to look at today. It's what makes it come alive. It's what makes it make sense. But if we don't have the context, then it's a disjustice. And a lot of bad theology has come about as a result of this, again, this chapter verse sort of a situation. And so Paul states his mission. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith amongst the Gentiles for his namesake." So Paul's whole mission is to get the Gentiles, these Romans in particular, to understand that true obedience has to do with faith, not with the Mosaic law, not in adherence to commandments, not thou shalt. That's not obedience. That's not true obedience. True obedience is dependency upon Jesus Christ. And so he says it's always going to be dependency. Dependency is our synonym for faith to help us understand it a little bit more. So dependency is what is the heart of what makes us right before God. And Paul is saying it's always going to be dependency. This is chapter 1 verse 17. We're always going to be independent. The righteousness of God is revealed as we depend upon Him. And then later, as we depend upon Him. And then later, as we depend upon Him. It will never, quote unquote, progress to dependency upon our ability to keep up some end of a bargain, our ability to perform. It will always be dependency upon Him and what He's done. And so Paul, his thesis, if you will, in this gospel that he's presenting, it's different from the gospel that others were presenting. But Paul says in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And he says that the law itself and prophets from the Old Testament actually witnessed this, actually testify to this, that righteousness, true okayness with God, actually comes apart from the law, without the law, with no connection to the law. The law itself cannot produce okayness with God. And so we've all been in those church services when at the end of the service, the organ or the somber music starts playing and the lights might be dim and maybe we're going to pass around a wafer and some juice. And the pastor says something like, are you okay with God? Are you okay with God? Are you right with God? Talking to believers. And the emphasis is, if you've committed a sin, if you've done something, you now need to get right with God. You now need to get okay with God by doing something, usually by confessing a sin or something along those lines. And Paul is saying that's just not the way it works. Our righteousness with God, okayness with God, does not come by anything other than faith, trusting Him, depending upon Him, and apart from the law. And that's a pretty bold statement. And he even emphasizes it, saying, we maintain, this is chapter 3, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, there were others, and I'm not going to go into it right now. If you want to pose a question, if you ask the question in the comments here, who do you think those others were, then maybe I'll get into that. But if you're not asking that question, I don't want to get into it, to stir the pot. But there were certainly others, we know from the scriptures, who didn't maintain that a man is justified by faith alone. We know that because they say it. But Paul says we maintain, that our gospel is that we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And that's a very bold statement. And so like any prosecutor or any, you know, a lawyer, you better have some evidence for that statement that righteousness comes apart from the law. And his evidence is the man Abraham. And so in all chapter 4 and even into 5, which we'll get to 5 in a second, Paul uses Abraham to show that righteousness has always been by dependency and never by law. What did Abraham himself discover? What did he find? Abraham found that righteousness came apart from the law. There was no law when Abraham trusted God, depended upon God, and was credited as righteousness. The law had not come into existence as far as, you know, the 613 laws of the Mosaic covenant. And so Paul says, look, Father Abraham, the one who had many sons who had Father Abraham, he discovered that righteousness comes from dependency upon the Lord and not by works of the law. And so now that we have the opportunity to have faith in Him, to believe upon Jesus, we now, having been justified, this is chapter 5, verse 1, we now, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. See, the law never promised peace. The law never guaranteed peace. If you really are interested in this, you can go through and read through the entire law, read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, read through it, and you will never find a promise of peace. You'll find a promise of things like more dough in your kneading bowl, or more oil in your flask, or more land. You'll find physical blessings, physical promises, but you'll never find the promise of peace with God, eternal life with God. The law was not given for that. The law was given for a whole nother reason. Well, what was that reason? I'm glad you asked, because Paul answered that in chapter 5, verse 20. So why then the law, Paul? Why'd the law come in? Well, this might blow our socks off, but it's scripture, so we're going to believe it. It says that the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Increase. The law, thou shalt, came in so the transgression would increase, not decrease, but increase. Now, why would God want transgressions to increase? Because as the transgressions increased, his grace, which is always greater than transgression, is revealed to see just how greater his grace is. So as the rebellion of man, as the dependency upon self increased, okay, the grace of God abounded all the more. And so then we get into chapter 6, which we talked about last week, verse 1, which says, what are we going to say then? Shall we continue in sin? Not continue sinning. That's actually the question for next week. But shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in the Adam, in our death apart from Christ, so that the grace of God will increase all the more? I mean, if more sin creates more grace, then let's just stay in sin, and then there will always be more grace. And Paul's like, no, guys, that's not the way it works. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Do you not know that those of us who have been baptized, those of us who have been placed into Christ Jesus, have also been baptized into his death? And this is where, we talked about this last week, this is where circuits start frying in our little brains. What do you mean I've died? How could I have died? One of the most famous verses, you probably have a bumper sticker. You've at least got the coffee mug. This coffee mug doesn't have it, it just says happy. But you probably have a coffee mug that has Galatians 2:20 on it. And Galatians 2:20 says what? For I have been crucified with Christ. I mean, we've said this verse, you know, forever. We quote this verse. So again, we have coffee mugs with the verse. But do we really understand that we have died? Certainly not the body, but the spirit, the soul, the real you, the inner you has been cut away. This is what the circumcision of the Old Testament was all a prophecy for, all a foreshadowing for. It was the cutting away of the entirety of the flesh, the entirety of the body from the spirit, and the spirit, the soul, the inner you, the old man, as Paul says, was crucified with Christ, buried in his death, and raised up a new creation. I showed an illustration last week of how the old man is taken out. That's not it. Where'd it go? The old you has been taken out. I wasn't planning on doing this again. But the old you has been taken out, and that bondage to sin has been severed. The old you crucified with Christ, and a brand new you has been raised up. And now, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, this treasure inside a weak earthen vessel, and sin is quarantined to the flesh. This outer thing here representing the body. But the inner you, the true you, is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is explaining, and what we've got to come to terms with, is we've died so that we could be raised to walk in this new life that Christ has purchased for us, that he's given to us. We've become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be united in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, this is verse 6 of chapter 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, the power of sin, might be done away with. Other translations, how do they put it, might be rendered void or something along those lines. And so what the big deal last week was that Jesus, yes, he did something for you. He absolutely did something for you. But the bigger than that, if I could say it that way, is he did something to you. You died. You were raised together with Christ. You right now are already seated with God in the heavenly places in the Spirit. And that reality changes things. And that's what we're going to get into more in depth this morning as we continue into chapter verse 8 of Romans 6. And so Paul says, now, let's get practical here. He says, now, if we have died with Christ, if we have, and the original construction of that doesn't leave it questionable. It's like, if we have died with Christ, and we have, OK, Okay, or others, you could say, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. So since we died with him, we're also believing something else. We live with him. So death with Christ, I hear Paul saying, it's awesome. Death with Christ, it's unprecedented. No human being could ever come up with this concept that the divine would become a human and die, and all who believe in him would also die. I mean, that's not a human plan. That's divine. But death alone is not enough. Follow me here. The death of the Christ is not enough. If we all died with Christ, and if that was it, if there was nothing further, then what would we have? If we all died with Christ and there was nothing further, what would we have? What would we be? We'd be forgiven corpses. We'd be spiritual corpses that have been forgiven. We'd be spiritual carcasses that are free from sin, but a dead carcass. The death alone isn't what saves us. Would we have salvation if there was just death with Christ? And the answer is no. Paul just said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that yes, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, forgives us and frees us from sin. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Shout hallelujah. But the death of Jesus alone isn't what saves us. It is the death and the resurrection of Christ that saves us. He says specifically in Romans 5:10 that we are saved by his life. Now, remember, what did Adam lose in the garden? We all know this. What did he lose? He lost life. He lost life. It was the life of God that God breathed into him. When Adam sinned, the life of God departed from him. God said, in the day in which you sin, you will surely die. And the life of God departed from him that day. His body died many, many years later, but his spirit died that very day. Did Adam need forgiveness? Absolutely, he needed forgiveness. 100% he needed forgiveness. But Adam ultimately needed God's life restored to him. And this, my friends, this is exactly what the new covenant is. God has forgiven us all of our sins through the death of God, the Son Jesus, on the cross. And by trusting Jesus, we are now given a new life, his life, now fused to our new life with him. The only way for God's new life in us, this new restored life, the Holy Spirit now in us, the only way for that to leave us would be for God to hold sins against us. That's why Adam lost life. He sinned, and God held that sin against Adam, and God removed his life, because the holiness of God and the sinfulness of Adam could not coexist. And so Adam sinned, and God pulled his life, withdrew his life from Adam. So the only way you now, as a believer, can have the life of God in you, pulled from you, removed from you, is if God is holding your sins, like he did to Adam, against you. The only way for this new life to leave us is for God to hold our sins against us. Again, that's why Adam lost his life. He sinned and God held his sins against him. So the question really comes down to, will God ever hold your sins against you in any sort of way? If the answer is yes, God will hold my sins against me in some sort of way, then the result for you will be the exact same result for Adam. You would lose life, your eternal life, your spiritual life. You might still have a body that's going to die one day, but the wages of sin is death. If God is going to hold your sins against you in any way, you would lose your salvation every time you sin. And there's some people that teach that and preach that. But if the answer is no to the question of will God ever hold our sins against us, then we have eternal life. But how? How could God no longer hold our sins against us? Because he already has accounted for every single one of our sins. And he held them all already against his very own Son. And we'll see in a few verses that the Son died once and for all of these sins. So the price has been paid. The forgiveness has been made. If we believe Jesus, we now walk in this new life that God has given us. We don't try for it. We don't strive for it. We don't work for it. It is an inheritance. The life of God now in us is an inheritance. That's what God promised to Ezekiel. That's what God promised to Jeremiah. That's what God has promised throughout the prophets, and even the law itself was shadows of this coming new covenant. And what Paul is simply telling us, guys, that prophecy of God being with us and in us, I will be their God, they shall be my people, that is now. That's not yet future. That's now. Verse 9, Paul says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. Where did Paul say in verses 3 and 4, we just read it, where did Paul say that we have been placed? He says we've been placed or baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is we've been placed into Christ. So the death of Christ has become our death because we're in Christ. The burial of Jesus has become our burial because we're in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus has become our resurrection because we're in him. So if we are in him, in Christ, as new creations, and he is never to die again, then what does that mean about us? What does that reveal about us? We are never to die again. Now, remember, from last week, we're not talking about the body. The body will die, but we're not talking about the body. The body is but a tent. The body is but a shell. True life is within. Remember what God said, Jesus said about the mustard seed, the faith of the mustard seed? You know what this is all about? It's the smallest of little seeds, but it grows into the biggest of, you know, plants. What's the difference between a mustard seed, a little tiny mustard seed, and a little coarse grain of sand? To the eyeball, they're identical. But the difference is that the mustard seed has life within it. Life within it that will manifest itself ultimately when the shell, the outer carcass, falls away, to reveal the life. And the mustard seed, we are now living by that faith, saying, don't look at this outer man, because this outer man is riddled with sin. Sin is quarantined in this outer man, but there is a life within. And as we live by that faith, by that life within, we even now begin to manifest the life of Christ, his fruit within us and through us. So we're not talking about the body here. The body will die. But we're talking about the spirit, the soul, the inner man, as Paul calls us. So if you are in him, if you are in Christ, and death no longer is master over Jesus, has no control over Jesus because he's died. In fact, death never had control over Jesus. No one took his life. He willingly laid down his life. Then what does that mean about you? It means if you're in Christ that death is no longer master over you. That means that your spirit, your soul, your inner man will not ever die again. Why? Because you've already passed through death. And death no longer has power, control over you. In a few verses, maybe next week, maybe the week after, Paul's going to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment for sin is death. And Jesus died. Not for his own sin, of course, but for yours and for mine. And Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus actually became sin. He wasn't just covered and cloaked with our sin, but he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which of course is by faith. So Jesus became our sin, and we've been placed into Jesus. Therefore, we've died too. So the wages of sin, the divine payment for our sin, has been paid by Jesus, and we've been placed into him. So his death is our death. So that's why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15, hey, death, where's your sting? Because there is no more sting, because we've passed through death into life now with Christ. So knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer is master over him. And where are you? Oh, you're in Christ. So death has no master over you. Now again, we're not talking about these bodies. These bodies will die. We're talking about the real you, the inner man. And Paul in verse 10, he explains this. And I'm so glad he does, because I think this might be some of the stuff that Peter says in his letter, that Paul, some of the confusing or the difficult things that Paul is saying. But Paul explains this. He says in verse 10, for the death he, Jesus, died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, he now lives to God. So how many times did Jesus die to sin? Everybody hold your finger up. Once. Hold your finger up. Okay, there you go. Good job. He died once and for all. Jesus died one death for all sin, for all man, for all times. Does that mean that all are saved? No, because the forgiveness of sin isn't what saved you. It's the restoration of life. Paul just said in Romans 5, that saves you. So only those who trust Jesus are saved. All can be forgiven. That's not a problem. Forgiveness alone isn't what saves you. Paul says that also in 2 Corinthians 5 as well. So that God has reconciled himself to you. He's no longer counting your transgressions against the world anymore. John says it in 1 John chapter 2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The whole world's been forgiven, but that doesn't mean the whole world is saved. It means that his one death forgave the world of sin. Now the question is, do you believe it? And upon believing it, then you are now restored. The life of God is now restored into you that was lost in Adam. And so how many times did Jesus die to sin? Once. How many times did you die to sin? Got that finger still up? Once. There's a teaching that says that we need to die to sin over and over and over. And it comes sometimes to use a passage that Jesus says out of Luke that talks about we die daily or something along those lines. Or Paul says we die daily. But Paul is talking about the fact that he's actually facing death every single day. He's been chased out of towns. They've sick dogs on him. He's been bitten by snakes. He's been shipwrecked for days. He's been let down from, I think, Philippi by baskets. He's like, I face death every single day. But he's not talking about dying to sin every day. And then when Jesus talks about take up your cross daily and follow me, he's not talking about dying to sin every day. He's talking about take up the rejection of this world. This world is rejecting you. That's what the cross was. The cross, from the view of the people, where they were rejecting Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus says, hey, look, embrace that. Embrace the cross. Embrace the rejection from this world, because we have been delivered. We've been rescued into another world. But how many times have you died to sin? You've died to sin the same number of times Jesus has died to sin, because you're in him. You've died once. So what does it mean to live to God? And that's a great question. What does it mean to live to God? It says right here in verse 10 that now the life he lives to God. What does that mean? I'm really glad you asked that question, because it's a great question. Before we were born again, who was our master? Think about it. Who was our master before we were born again? Sin, death. They kind of come as a couple, all right? Sin entered, and the death, you know, the consequence. So sin and death were our master. In chapter 7, you know, of Romans, in a couple of weeks, Paul's going to even share his own personal testimony about how he, no matter how hard he tried as a good little Jewish boy, Saul of Tarsus, no matter how he tried to do Judaism, to do what's right and to avoid what's wrong, no matter how hard he tried as a good little Jewish boy, he discovered that there was a power of sin within him that he could not free himself from. He could not escape the slavery to sin and to death. And this is the condition. According to Paul in chapter 5, all men are slaves to sin and death. But then God interposed his will. God showed up in the person of Jesus, and he interposed his will by dying on the cross for the sin of the world, and then rose from the dead, because, of course, he is greater than sin. He's greater than death. And there is now a new thing that we're joined to. There's a new person we're joined to. We were joined to sin and death, but now there's been a death. Now there's been a resurrection. There's a new thing. And I don't say that flippantly. I just don't want to give it away too much. I want you to think there's a new thing we're joined to now in this new life. And who is that? We were joined to sin and death, but now we're joined to whom? To God himself. The one who flung the stars into space, we're joined to him in Christ Jesus. I think this is what Paul is talking about. And he explains this in the following verses. We were chained to sin and death. We were joined. We were united. We were married to sin and death, to the flesh. But now Jesus' death to sin has occurred, and that slavery to sin and death has been severed. And now our new life has been chained to something else, to someone else. Our new life has been joined to something, united to something. And who is that? To God. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying. Jesus, his death, he died to sin. He died to what he was joined to. And now the life he now lives, he lives to God, joined to God. And where are we in all of this? We're in Christ, right? So we were chained, joined, united to sin and death. We were. But to whom are we now joined to? Whom are we now chained to? Who are we now linked to? God himself. Did you see it? And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 11. And verse 11, I'm telling you, is going to be a difficult verse for those of us who've grown up in religion, who've grown up in a works-based sort of Christianity. It's going to be hard for us to really wrap our little heads around. Verse 11, even so, or in the same way, I said that to say this, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, it wasn't just Jesus who did this, who benefited from this work. This is you. Consider you yourself to be dead to sin. How can you be dead to sin? Because you're in him. You've been baptized, placed into him. So his death is your death. His burial, your burial. His resurrection, your resurrection. His death to sin once and for all was your death to sin once and for all. His new life now to God, united to God forever, is your new life united to God forever and ever. Is this, why does he use this word consider? Is that like pretending? Is that like, you know, we do a dress up and we kind of pretend? Hey, let's do this for this playtime. Consider that you are a robber and I'm going to consider myself a policeman. We're going to play. We're going to consider ourselves banks and robbers or cops and robbers, whatever it is. Is that what we're talking about? Pretending? Is that what this word consider means? Like pretend as though you're dead to sin? Pretend as though you're united to Christ? No, not at all. Not at all. We can consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God because we are. The word consider, the English word consider, actually comes from this amazing Greek word, logizomai, which simply means to come to this logical conclusion. Here's the logical conclusion. You ready? In fact, logizomai is where we get the English word logic from. So here's the logical conclusion. You've been placed into death. You've been placed into Christ. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. He died to sin. He now lives to God. He died to sin once and for all. He now lives to God once and for all. You're in Christ. What's the logical conclusion? Consider yourself. The logical conclusion is now you yourself have died to sin and you yourself are now alive to God. This, my friends, is the renewal of the mind that we talk about all the time. We speak of it, renewing the mind, thinking differently. Do we consider ourselves dead to sin? When you look at yourself, even when you sin, do you consider yourself dead to sin? Do we consider ourselves alive to God, joined to him, one with him? I bet that most of us exist in this weird sort of nebulous, I want to be dead to sin. I need to be dead to sin. I want to live to God. I need to live to God. But look at my life. But look at my track record. Look at my history. Look at my fill in the blank. Listen, who better than anyone else in the entire universe knows you? Who knows you better than even you know yourself? Who in the entire universe has looked at your life, looked at your track record, looked at your history, and knows your history? Who knows you better than you know yourself? It's the God of all creation, isn't it? And He is the one who is now revealing to you, now that you are dead to sin and alive together with Him. It's not just me saying it. In fact, it's not even just Paul saying it. Paul is saying it because Jesus revealed it to him. And Paul's just writing this down, what Jesus revealed to him, to send off to these people in Rome whom he's never met. I seriously doubt that Paul knew that you and I would be sitting here on a computer, staring at a screen, staring at a camera, thousands of years later, talking about this letter that he wrote. I seriously doubt he had that understanding. God did, of course. But Paul's just a messenger. The truth is the truth regardless. So here's the truth. The God of all creation, who has seen your beginnings from your ends, is now telling you, if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've depended upon Him, you have died to sin. But what about my... Do you not think that God has considered that? Do you not think that God has taken that into account? Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. Now look, now that we know ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, we can now see the foolishness, absolute foolishness, with sober minds, we see the foolishness of allowing and giving permission for sin, which has been quarantined to the flesh, just like our little illustration here. Sin, the blue ribbon, it's quarantined to the outer man, to the flesh. It's not joined to the inner man. There is a separation between the inner and the outer. The kingdom of heaven now dwelling within us. We can see how foolish it is for sin that dwells in the flesh to sin through us. Read verse, 11 again? 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So, who desires to sin? According to the scriptures. Not according to what you've been told in church, not according to what you feel. According to the scriptures, who has desires? Lust is another word for desires. Who has desires to sin? Sin. Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, its desires. So, who desires to sin? Does your new heart desire to sin? Does your new heart, which Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:24, your new heart, the new you, the new creation, which has been created in the image of God in true holiness and true righteousness, does the new you desire to sin? The new you that's birthed from God? No. The new you, the true inner man, desires sin just as much God desires sin. So who desires sin? Sin desires sin. Sin, it's lust, its desires. Paul answers that for us. God said this back to Cain in Genesis, 4? 5? Whatever it was. He says, Cain, sin is knocking at the door of your heart. Its desires, its lusts are against you. Sin wants to sin. Sin will always want to sin. You used to be a slave to sin. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 5. You used to obey its lust, its commands, and you couldn't free yourself from it, which is what Paul's going to give his testimony about in chapter 7. I told you that already. But now, through death and through resurrection with Christ, you are now free from that mastery of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are now free. Free to now actually make choices. See, now we have choices to make. We're not slaves to sin. We have choices. And what are those choices, Paul? What's the choice that I have now to make? Great question. Verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body, your arms, your hands, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your ears, the members of your body. Do not continue presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So here's what I hear Paul saying. The truth is, the unseen truth is, you have died. You're with Christ. You have a new heart that desires righteousness because it's been born of righteousness. It's been created in the holiness and the righteousness of God. That's the new you. Therefore, as we consider ourselves dead to sin, as we consider ourselves alive to God, the logical next thing is let's stop presenting our bodies to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to God, if you will. I use the word slaves because he uses it in a few verses, I think, from here. But simply mean joined to. We're joined to. We're connected to. We're chained to God himself. Let me give you a quick little illustration that hopefully makes some sense. I don't know. Every so often, I'll put on some music, some tracks from one of the best bass guitar players ever. His name's Victor Wooten. Now, some might argue that, but in my opinion, best, certainly the best living, I think. If you've never heard of Victor Wooten, Wooten, I encourage you, when we're done here, Google him, and it'll knock your socks off. You'll sit with your jaw on the ground in wonder and amazement at what he does with a four-string bass guitar. He makes a four-string bass guitar sound like something I've never heard before in my life. At age 14, I started playing bass guitar. And I started picking it up, you know, well enough, sufficiently enough to where I was playing it at church. I played it in as a freshman in high school in like this musical thing at school and, you know, a couple bands and stuff, you know, like that. But when I was 17 years old, I think I was 17, maybe 18, but I think I was 17 years old, the summer before my senior year, a friend of mine gave me my first Victor Wooten CD. I put it in, started listening to it, and I was mesmerized. And honestly, it put me in my place because I thought, you know, I was pretty good. Listen to this guy, absolutely humbled me. I thought to myself, how can he take the same exact instrument, the same exact bass guitar that I have, and make a sound like that? Maybe his instrument was better than mine. Maybe it wasn't just a four-string guitar. Maybe that's like a 17-string guitar, because how can he make all those sounds out of a guitar like mine? But it wasn't a different instrument. It was the same four-string bass guitar. He simply is a rare and magical talent that has honed his craft over years and years and years, nearly half a century now, of dedicated bass playing. So you put that same bass guitar instrument into my hands, I can pluck along. I can tune it a little bit most of the time. I can mostly stay together with everybody else in the group. But you put that same exact instrument, that same exact bass guitar, into the hands of someone like Victor Wooten, and lives are changed. Some people give up music when they hear him because they're like, how can I ever compete with that? But most of the time, people who listen to him are simply inspired and they rehearse all the more. He changes lives, musical lives, not spiritual lives, but musical lives with his ability. Here's the point. Hopefully you're seeing it. The instrument is just an instrument. It's a four-string bass guitar. It's just an instrument. But the power comes in the one who is playing the instrument. Paul is saying that your body, your flesh, your physical body is an instrument. And you have choices to make. You can either let sin play your instrument of your body, or you can let God play the instrument. You're dead to sin the whole time. You're alive to God the whole time. But you can make dumb choices. Can I get an amen? You can make dumb choices. You can present your instrument, your body, to sin, and sin will do what sin does, manifest its lusts through your body. You can do that if you want. You can make that choice. It's a dumb choice. I make dumb choices too, but you can do that. Or you can present the instrument, your body, to God, and he can and will manifest. He'll play it in such a way that he manifests his very own spirit through your body. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, etc., etc. Like Victor Wooten with the same bass guitar. So here's the deal. There's choices to be made. Knowing the truth that you are dead to sin and that you are now alive to God, knowing that truth, which choice makes the most sense? Which is the logical choice? Obviously, the logical choice is knowing I'm dead to sin and alive to God. The logical choice is to present my body to God for him to play. That's the logical choice. In fact, that's what he wraps up here in verse 14. This is the last verse we're going to look at. If you have any questions or thoughts or comments, go ahead and be thinking them. You can throw them into the question section there. Maybe we can look at them. So here's our last verse, 4, F-O-R, and you know what that means. He's explaining what he's been talking about. For sin shall not be master over you. But what if I, Paul, okay, I get it. But what if I continue sinning in the same sin over and over and over? If you have been placed into Christ Jesus, then sin shall not be master over you. You can give your body to sin to play, and that's dumb, that's foolish, that's illogical. But sin will not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. So we can give our bodies to sin to play, and sin will play it as sin plays bodies. It might manifest itself in 1,000 different ways. And how sin manifests itself through when it plays you versus when it plays me could look totally different. But we can do that. We can make that dumb choice. But it's not going to make sin master over us, for we have died once and for all. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all transgressions. Well, what about the sins I haven't committed yet? The blood of Jesus has forgiven us, has cleansed us from all transgressions. 1 John chapter 1. All transgressions. Well, what about future sins? Well, let's rewind 2,000 years ago. How many of your sins 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on a Roman cross were future sins? All of them were future sins 2,000 years ago. So why does Paul say this? This verse 14? Because he wants us to realize that it's the law that increases sin. It's the law that motivates, that encourages sins. However, it's the grace of God. As Paul wrote Titus in his letter to Titus, the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. So how does that work? Well, Paul's going to explain that. In chapter 7, you have to come back. But the whole emphasis right now is that you have died to sin and you are now alive to God. If you want the power of sin to be fed, then remain under the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. If you want to remain focused on this and live, if you want to remain focused on that, do that and die. Do this and be blessed. Do that and be cursed. This feeds sin. And Paul explains that in chapter 7. However, if you want to starve sin, if you want to starve its desires in your body, then you must first and foremost see the truth that you have died to sin and it no longer has any mastery over you. You have been raised a new person and you're now joined to God himself through Jesus. If you want sin to starve in your flesh, then you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You must see yourself forgiven and free. Clean now and close to him, righteous and loved by God Himself. Once you start seeing the truth, once you start seeing, how did we put it, the logical conclusion that you are dead to sin and alive to God, once you start seeing that and embracing that, then you'll be able to start walking in the truth. But if we don't see the truth in our lives, the reality of what really has happened, everything else is just an effort to try to change behaviors. And that's not Christianity. That's Judaism. That's moralism. That's religion. That's not Christianity. So what's our journey marker this morning? Our journey marker is, I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. That's simple. That's what I want you to focus on, to dwell on, to consider over these next few days till we come back together next week. I am dead to sin. I am alive together with Christ. I am alive to God. So now, what's the next logical question? Okay. He said that we've died to sin. Remember, sin here is not the verb. It's the thing. It's the noun. It's the, call it a person, that a parasite that lives in our flesh. We've died to it. We're now alive to God. What's the next logical question that someone would ask hearing this for the first time? Okay, Paul, if I've died, if I've been placed into Christ, here's the question. If I've been placed into Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and I'm now alive to God, and if I present my body to sin or to God, it doesn't change the fact that I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Here's the logical question, and quite frankly, here's what why most people do not come to embrace the truth of what Paul is teaching here. Well, what then, Paul? Should I just continue on sinning since I'm not under the curse of the law and I'm just simply under this grace that you're talking about? Should I not just continue sinning all that I want? Because, I mean, if I'm dead to sin and alive to God and nothing could change that and he's not going to hold my sins against me, then why not just continue sinning, Paul? That is the next logical question if we're seeing this for the first time. If you're really hearing what I'm really saying, that should be the question that enters in. If sin has lost, then can't we just sin all the more? It's a great question. It's a perfectly logical question. And it's a question that should come to mind when we are truly hearing what Paul is saying. And it's a question that Paul will ask in the very next verse, in verse 15. What then? Shall we continue on sinning? That's a logical question. So I ask you, I encourage you to come back as we continue our journey through Romans 6. We may finish Romans 6 next week. We may not. I'm not exactly sure. But you must see today that regardless of the sinning, you have died to sin. And you are alive together with God, to God, through Jesus Christ. So what you once were in Adam, you now are in Christ. In other words, you were a slave to sin. You now are, again, a slave of righteousness, which simply means joined, united to righteousness in Christ Jesus. So that's where I'm going to call it quits in our teaching. I'm going to open up the door here for any questions that may come about, any questions that you may have. Any thoughts, concerns? Let's see. I'm looking for the questions and stuff. If you have one, go ahead and throw it out. Maybe you don't. I don't think I shared this. Why did I not share it? I meant to. I'm going to share it now. I bet the answer is no. Let me read what you're saying there, Jim. Good to hear you, buddy. Share now. All right. All right. Stay on page. I just saw some stuff. Let's see. How come I can't see all those questions? All is good about the answer. Love the content, the consistent message of the gospel. Thanks, Jim Schweitzer. Good to hear from you, buddy. How come I can't see all these comments? This is kind of weird. All right, Derek. Awesome. Great. Here we go. Two-part question. You mentioned that we now have a choice to avoid sin in our physical bodies. Do you think this is the point of 1 Corinthians 10:13? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Okay. Above what you are able. But well, with the temptation, probably a way to escape, that you'll be able to endure it. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. So, great question, Derek. And Derek, I just really appreciate excellent questions that you ask. You just, I really, really appreciate it. It is affirming to me that, you know, that that there are folk out there listening and hearing. So awesome, man. I really appreciate that. So he asked the question about 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. He will, with the temptation, also allow or provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or escape it, endure it. And yeah, that certainly is possible. We now don't have to sin. So whenever temptation comes, and temptation does come, temptation will always come, there was always a way to escape it. There's always a way to say no, because we're not slaves to it. Does that make sense? We're not slaves to it. Now, you could, before you were born again, say no to sin. You could. You could try your best to say no to sin and be consistently saying no to sin before you were born again. But saying no to sin before you were born again doesn't make you free from sin. Does that make sense? Saying no to sin before you were born again doesn't free you from sin, because there's only one way to be freed from sin. Death. Get it? So that's why we're now depending upon the death of Jesus to be our death to sin once and for all. And so we can be as fervent as we want, as good good moralists, good, again, Jews, good religionists. But if we are Muslim, you know, whatever religion you want to pick, and we can see behaviors, moral behaviors improve. And that's fantastic. But moral behavior changing or improving is not what frees us from sin and death. We have to die in order to be free. And that's what Jesus provides. So yes, we have choices to make. And I'm not so sure if we should even focus it on, I've got choices to make to avoid sin. I would encourage us to consider, we have choices to make to live who we are, who we truly are at our core. Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? And so now we are living from a new source, not to simply avoid a bad source. That's the difference, I think, from just simply the knowledge of good and evil. You know, let's avoid what's evil, let's try to do what's good, versus living from a whole nother tree, the tree of life, Christ himself within us. And so as I get to know Christ, as I get to know him, I'm getting to know me. I'm getting to know my new heart, because I'm created in his image now. I wasn't created in his image when I was born of my mama. I was created in the image of Adam. Genesis 5 says that plainly. And so I had to be recreated. I had to be created anew through death and resurrection. So I would definitely, I'm not 100% familiar with just off the top of my head, the entire context of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But I would, I'd have to submit that Paul's going to be giving a consistent message of, we no longer have to sin. But I think he would say, because again, we're going to get into his testimony next week, he would say, even as a good Jewish boy, there were times when he didn't sin because he doubled down his efforts. He was really, really strong in the flesh. But again, strength in changing of your behavior does not equal freedom from the power of sin. Just because you do not sin as an unbeliever doesn't mean you're not free from sin. The person, the parasite of sin that only comes through death. Hopefully that helps. But yes, I would think that it is he's talking about. He has provided a way to escape. Absolutely. Number two, I've heard a lot of people pray for God's, quote, convicting power, i.e. asking God to reveal sin in one's life. Do you think the better method is to ask God for help to avoid sin? I certainly think that would be better. Yes, most definitely. I just think that we should consider the things that the apostles taught. And if anybody would like to look at or bring to the comment there, I don't know of any apostle, any New Testament apostle who speaks in that way, who speaks in, we need the convicting power of God to reveal sin in our lives. I don't know of any that communicated that way to a believer. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Convict the world, yeah. And he explains that. He says concerning sin because the world does not believe. So the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is very important to the unbeliever, so that through a commitment to law, whether it's the Mosaic law or just simply the knowledge of good and evil that is Paul explained in chapter 1 and 2 is innate within anybody, whether they have Mosaic law or not, the fact that we fail that innate internal moral standard, moral code, the Holy Spirit is there to convict the unbeliever that, hey, look, you have failed in this moral code that you have. So how in the world could you stand complete before God? And so the Holy Spirit definitely convicts the world of sin. He needs to. So I would say we can pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be stronger and stronger amongst the world. But now that we are believers in Christ, there is no New Testament writer that talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the believer of sin. Nowhere. And if you have a part of the scripture that I don't have, share it with us, because I don't have that in my Bible. And so what do we know that the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life is? A, Hebrews chapter 10 says, the Holy Spirit himself testifies, quote, I remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. So the Holy Spirit, to the new covenant believer, his power in you, to you is, I remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a believer, according to the scriptures. Again, not according to most teaching. I'm just going to go with the scriptures on this. I remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. Now, could the Holy Spirit bring that reminder to us in the midst of our sinning? Sure he could, but not in a conviction or convicting format of you guilty convict, but in a reminder of you are perhaps even doing something here that I have removed from your record. I remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. In fact, I love how James Barron has said that the time that we need to take communion, the bread and the cup, are more than likely the times, the moments, the literal moments when we are struggling in sin, giving our bodies as instruments to sin. We need to be reminded of the sacrifice that was made to forgive us of these sins, the bread and the cup. And so the Holy Spirit certainly can remind us of our total and complete forgiveness. Absolutely. And that's what we need to pray, if you will, that he does all the more for believers, to remind us of what he's really done. P, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we sin, I'm giving you a little paraphrase, we sin because we have grown blind, even short-sighted, having forgotten our purification from our sins. So Peter says we sin when we forget just what Jesus has done to forgive us of all of our sins. And Jesus, he says, take this bread, this wine, and do this in remembrance of me. So the bread and the cup, it's even a remembrance of what he did to forgive us of all of our sins, not to convict us of, look at what you're doing. No, it's look at what he's doing. Now, the consequence, the byproduct of that can be us stop doing what we're doing in the sinful manner. But that's now walking in the truth of who we truly are inwardly. Do you think it's better, the better method is to ask God for help to avoid sin? I think the better method would be to ask God to continuously open our eyes to see the truth of who I truly am. I don't make many guarantees, but I will make this guarantee. The more we truly see who we truly are in the inner man, the more we will walk as who we truly are. But you see, most of Christianity, my 31 years of my life, was I was trying to attain something. I was trying to become something. I was trying to get to someplace. And the truth is, he, as an inheritance, has now placed you in him. And now, how much of that do I consider? How much of that do I see? Have I come to the logical conclusion in my mind, which struggles to understand the truth of what is? So I hope that's helpful. I'm still a work in progress for sure. Mary Rose, at this concerning time with what is happening in our country and the world, I've been thinking about how God may not intervene to rescue us, but he is our refuge. And how do I rest in that? Okay, great. Mary Rose, thanks for sharing that. How do we rest if things get terrible? How, if things get horrible in our country, in our world? You know, I certainly hope that things get better. I certainly do. Oh my gosh, I certainly do. You know, leaving all the politics aside for a moment, you know, there's just only so long our country could survive in this, you know, quasi shutdown sort of a thing. And so I certainly hope, I certainly pray, I certainly plead that this, which I did at the beginning of our time together this morning, that it would leave as quickly as it came in, or quicker. But as we put this, even this, into perspective through what we read through the Old Testament, even the New Testament with the life of Paul, and what we, in our even our contemporary times, see throughout the world, even in China, with the Christians in China who have, they face death in regards to their meetings under the communist leadership of that country. Various tribes in South Africa and even, not South Africa, South America and even Africa, where missionaries have come with the gospel and they've been slaughtered, bringing the good news. You know, when we put this into perspective of the things like the flood, or things like, again, referencing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or, you know, it is an opportunity. When Joseph was thrown into prison, sold by his own brothers, he could have cursed God. Job could have cursed God and died. But I'm not saying that some in the Old Testament didn't, but there were some that exercised some incredible faith in God and in his provision for them. And we have an insight to the provision of God that they didn't have. Meaning, as much as, and here's where I'm getting it with this, as much as I do not want to suffer, as much as I do not want my business to fail, as much as I do not want my wife to be exposed to this thing at the hospital and so forth and so on, as much as I don't want that, my peace, right? Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. My peace with God does not come through God's intervening in COVID-19. My peace with God comes through faith in Him and what He's done to render me dead to my sin and alive together with Him. That's where peace comes from. And so whether we're like the Hebrew boys being thrown into the fire, or whether we are like Daniel in the lion's den, or whether we be like Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, or whether it be like Paul, who was beaten within inches of his life several times. He had to claim the fact that he was a Roman citizen in order to get out of some beatings sometimes. Whatever it is, was God there with them? He was, and sometimes God miraculously showed up. Remember when Peter and John were in prison? I think it was Acts chapter 4. They prayed. They were relieved. They were taken out of prison. They were set free. But then a few chapters later, James, his head was removed from his shoulders at the hands of the same government that had just set Peter free. Why did Peter go free and James lose his head? Was God not with James and with Peter? See, our peace is not in the condition or the situations of this world. Now, please hear me clearly. I want this world to be better. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to get this thing. I don't want anyone I know or love, anyone, period, to suffer through this thing. Please hear me. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not trying to be, some sort of super Christian. But what I am saying is that my hope, my confidence is not in this world whatsoever. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and therefore rejected dependency upon God, sin and death entered into this world, and sin and death will always reign in this world, which is why God interposed His will to rescue us through death from this world. And as Paul says in Colossians 1, He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness, redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so my hope, my confidence is not in this world, the kingdom of darkness, becoming a little bit brighter, a little bit better, a little bit less ill. My confidence in the Lord, my rest, how do I rest in Him being my refuge, is that this world can fall apart. I mean, fall apart, slam apart. But that doesn't change where I now am, seated with Him. So whether I die due to COVID-19, which I don't want to. Please hear me. I'm not signing up for that. Or whether I die as a 95-year-old great-great-grandfather in my home, living a good long life, this world is not my home. This world is not my life. This world, Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I have been crucified to this world, and this world has been crucified to me. This world is not my hope. And that's very challenging as I say it, because we derive so much, unfortunately, from this world that He's rescued us from. And that's a growth process. I don't say these things suggesting that I've arrived. I say these things as a reminder to me more than anything else that this world is not my home. This place is not my hope. And that's only because He is our refuge and He is my rest. And the rest is in Christ, not in this world being better. And I think this is what the early Christians in Rome faced when Mark wrote, I think, to the Romans, the Christians in Rome who were being persecuted as a result of Nero's work there. I think this is and they were being persecuted because of their faith, not just because of some plague or whatever, some virus. But we should remember that the virus is not from God. He did not send it. He did not bring it upon us as judgment. I love what Andrew Farley put out this last week, that if the COVID-19 virus is from God, then his judgment upon the elderly and the immune deficient individuals is greater than amongst young people. So it doesn't make any sense. This isn't a judgment of God. This is this world of sin and death doing what this world of sin and death does. Sin and death is a consequence of sin. And the death could come by COVID-19, could come by old age, it could come by a drunk driver. That's this world. And we've been rescued from it by the work of Christ. So that's how I rest. I hope that's helpful, Mary Rose. But I don't want to be flippant. I want to make it sound like I've come to some mountain peak and I've got it all figured out. Ryan, the big takeaway is that the Christian life is not about trying to avoid sin, but believing in Christ and what he has done to us. Romans 8 talks of either walking according to the flesh or the Spirit. If we focus on our new life, on the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of sin, which is Galatians 6, absolutely. If we focus on the law, i.e. not sinning, we'll just wait until we get to Romans 7 to see how that goes. That's exactly right, Ryan. And Ryan is an amazing, wonderful testimony to this revelation that the Lord has given him in regards to this. Like myself, Ryan spent a lot of his life in religion trying to avoid sin and to do what was right. But the Lord graciously is continuing to open his eyes to see the better way. And the better way is to come to a realization, revelation even, of who we truly are now in Christ and walking by the Spirit in that new reality. Does that mean we won't stumble? I can say that we will not stumble as we are, our minds are set on the Spirit, but when our minds are set on the flesh, we will stumble. But our mind set, that's the choices we make, our mind being set on the Spirit versus being set on the flesh. Jim Schweitzer, there you go, quoting Chris Farley again. Yeah, not Chris Farley, Andrew Farley. It's referencing a video he sent me the other day. Awesome. Well, I hope that's helped. Thanks, Ryan, for sharing that. Let's see, is anybody still watching? Okay, I still got a few people watching. Any other questions? I know we're kind of going long here. Any other thoughts? I don't want to belabor the point, but I definitely want to give room for any questions that you may have. All right. I'll tell you what, I will close this in a word of prayer. And if while I'm praying, if you want to type out a question, maybe you're typing out a question now, I'll go ahead and submit it and I'll open up my eyes from praying. And if I see the question there, you know, we'll talk about it. If for whatever reason you're in the middle of typing out a question, we close the video, just copy it and paste it and send it to text it to me or email it to me or message it on Facebook, however you want to do it. And we'll make sure that we address that question next week, because I'd hate for you to be in the middle of typing out a really awesome question and I don't know, it doesn't say, you know, so-and-so is typing a question and we accidentally cut you off. So just please send that in, even if you don't have a chance to submit it. All right, guys, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth, even though we don't see the truth all the time, even though we struggle with understanding the truth and believing the truth. The truth is the truth. We've died to sin. We're now alive to you. We've died in our union with sin so that we can live in our union with you. And I love the encouragement, especially that Ryan gives, of walking by the Spirit with our mindset on the Spirit and looking forward to what we're going to learn in chapter 7 of when our mind is set on the law, on the do's and the don'ts. So Father, may you open eyes. Only you can. Again, as I said at the beginning, if any of this is not on, spot on, if this is not truth, I pray that it does not hit our minds. It doesn't settle in. But if there is truth, Father, I pray that it transforms us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you have given us you, and we now live from you, not simply for you, but we live from you. You are the source of our life. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, again, if you're sending a text or whatever, a question, and I'm cutting you off, just please go ahead and send it. All right? Love you guys.
Thank you again for listening to today's podcast of the teaching at Life Journey Church in Crozet, Virginia. We'd love to hear from you. If God is doing something special in your life, let us know by sending an email to info@lifejourneyva.com. Feel free to pass today's teaching on to any friends and family that you'd like, but please don't change any of it or charge for it. This podcast is made available for free as a ministry of Life Journey Church. If you would like to support the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, you can make a donation now on our website, lifejourneyva.com. Have a great day.